Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
I was just speaking with Brother Keith downstairs, and I was saying, Brother Keith, I said, people know when somebody has studied and when they dig. And so often we've got preachers today that try to put a sermon together during the halftime show on Saturday's college football game. Then they get up there and wonder why I don't have any power, don't have anything from the Lord. It's because they didn't spend time with the Lord. And so anything worth having, you're going to put some energy, some time into it. And I want to tell you, a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is worth having. And in order to have that, you're going to have to put some time and energy into it and effort. And you have to cut away from some things at times and get in that Word. And if you want to be a real disciple of the Lord, you're going to have to stay close to the Word of God. And, of course, it will really be a blessing to not only you, but to so many people around you that will benefit from your love for the not only the Lord, but His Word. And the Bible says that His Word is forever settled in heaven. And I'm thankful for the Word of God tonight. It's a real blessing to have you here. You pray for Miss Angie and Brother Keith as they're working with our children and teenagers tonight. Just pray that God will continue to help them in a very special way tonight. We'd like to see our children saved at an early age. Amen. See our children and teenagers on fire for the Lord. And there's not a lot of kids and teenagers serving the Lord today, but there are some. And I would love for it be said that it was our children that so loved the Lord with all their heart. And it was evident in the way they lived their life. But it's good to see you tonight. And can I share something? You don't have to turn there because we're going to be in Genesis tonight, so don't turn to Hebrews. But I spent about 2 hours here around the altar this morning, sometimes on my face, sometimes on my back, sometimes on my knees, and just praying. And the Lord gave me something from the book of Hebrews. And we're all guilty of this. And you may not be guilty of it tonight, but we all get guilty of this sin. But I was thinking about sometimes we need to understand what our whatever is the object of our hope is always the object of our faith. And let me explain that. Whatever the object of your hope is, that's the object of your faith. That's what you've placed. If you've placed your hope in that, you've placed your faith in that. And I thought about so often we will use maybe somebody, a person. Maybe we'll use a job, a career. We'll use whatever it is to be the object that we put our hope in. And we go through, let's just use the example of financial distress, financial setbacks. A lot of folks are feeling that in these days in which we live. And sometimes, as Christians, we sometimes put our object of our hope, the object of our faith. She doesn't? Okay. The object of our faith and the object of our hope is maybe our jobs. It may be the dream or the possibility of a pay raise. And we think, well, for me to get these bills paid and do these things I need to do and have a little peace in my heart, we make those things the object of our hope. And I want you to know that even though we're all guilty of it, it's still sin. In every case, in every trouble, in every heartache, Jesus Christ has to be the object of our hope. He has to be the object of our faith. And sometimes I put my hope in people, and you do likewise. Or you put it in a person. And we think that this person or these people will somehow will do something. And I'm just being generic, but they'll do something that will help your problem. And we get our eyes focused on them. And they've become the object of our faith or the object of our hope. And we need to understand that when the disciples crossed over, or they were going to cross over the Sea of Galilee, the Bible gives the story that they all got in a boat with the Lord. And when they were out in the sea, that it began to be a raging storm. And we find in a hurry that the disciples were worried. They were frightened. And the reason is because their hope of getting to the other side, the hope of making it through that storm, was in that boat. It was in the boat. When that storm came, the boat began to rock back and forth and began to fill with water. And the Bible says they were filled with jeopardy. And all of a sudden, the object of their hope, they found out, couldn't sustain them. That wasn't the answer. And Jesus was on the boat. And when they turned and they changed the object of the boat of their faith from a boat to Jesus, things changed. And so often we're in a boat of life, and we're on the sea of life. And so often I say the boat is symbolic of our life. The sea is symbolic of the world, of what we live in this world today. And it gets rough and rocky. We feel like we're going to drown, feel like we're going under. And we put our faith in an object rather than in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we'll be in jeopardy. We'll have no peace in our heart. We'll be restless in our soul. But once we put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, He promised to give us rest in our heart and in our soul. Did you hear me tonight? Are you with me? So make sure when you go through a storm, we all got to hear, need to hear it. Don't let some talent, some ability, some bank account, some whatever, some dream, some perhaps be your object of your hope. Let Jesus Christ be the object of your hope and the object of your faith. See, what faith does is faith allows the eye of the mind to see things happening that the eye of the body cannot yet see. Are you with me? Faith helps the eye of the mind see things happening in your life that the eye of the body hadn't yet seen. And a lot of times, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, they saw things by faith with the eye of their mind. They saw it. But yet, the eye of their body hadn't seen it done yet. But yet, when we have faith and we trust the Lord, then by faith we see God doing things. By faith we see God keeping His promises. By faith is how we please the Lord. And so may God help us all that the object of our hope and the object of our faith. Everybody has faith. Every one of you practice faith when you came in this building. You came down and you showed faith in your legs. You put faith in those two legs that were going to get you to your pew. You put faith in your eyes that they were going to help you see where you need to go. You put faith in your tongue to speak to your neighbor tonight. You put faith in that pew when you decided to take a seat. You're practicing faith right now to be here listening to what thus saith the Lord through this preacher. We all got faith. People say, not everybody has faith. That's a lie. We practice faith every day. The problem is not do you have faith. The problem is, what is the object of your faith? See, we've got folks that the object of their faith is good works. The object of their faith is baptism. The object of their faith is this or that, or join a particular church or whatever it is. But the object of our faith should always be Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. Because Jesus is always and will always be the answer. God help us to make sure that the object of our faith is right tonight. What are you placing your confidence? It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen. Why do we trust man so much when man is unfaithful? Why do we trust man so much when they're imperfect? Why don't we just trust the one that's perfect, the one that's forever faithful? Let him be the object of our faith. I hope that's a real blessing to you tonight. It helped me. I had to be reminded so often to not put my faith in somebody, but put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may God help us to do that. So many folks in the church love to put their faith in the preacher. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. Especially if you put that much pressure on me. If you're looking that hard at me, you're going to find some faults. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So may the Lord help us to study that tonight. What is the object of our faith? What are we trusting in? When it comes down to it, there's only one that we can trust. It's got to be the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God help us to trust the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God that we've already heard. I pray that maybe there's one, Lord, whether it be in this audience or, Lord, in the audience of those that are watching the streaming live service or those that will download this service. Or if there's just one, Lord, there would be help by what has just been said. I want to say praise the Lord. Lord, help me. Help these, Your people, to reconsider what is the object of our faith. What are we really putting our faith in? What are we really trusting? Is it our job? Is it our health? Is it our wife? Is it our husband? Is it our government? What are we really trusting? Lord, all those things can let us down, but You said that You'd never forsake us. You'd never leave us. Help us to trust You, Lord, as we go into Genesis tonight. Use me for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for allowing me to share that with you. Genesis chapter number 49. We're going to begin reading in verse number 23. We finished with verse 22 last Wednesday night. I don't know if I told you that I love you. I try to say that two or three times, but I do love you in the Lord. And I appreciate you being here tonight. We talked about Joseph being a fruitful bough or a branch. The word bough there in verse 22 means branch. And so let's go to verse number 23. Jacob is continuing to speak to Joseph. Jacob is on his deathbed, and we know by the end of this chapter he'll be ushered into eternity. And so these are some of the last words that Jacob is speaking. And he speaks this to Joseph. He says, not only, Joseph, are you a fruitful bough or branch, but verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed. And look at the latter part, what he said about Joseph, the last sentence. Said that on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Thank you, and be seated this evening. Now, I mentioned just briefly where we were last Wednesday night and talking about Jacob blessing his 12 sons and how that he also divided the inheritance among his 12 sons. And he has spoke to each one of his boys. He has spoke first, of course, to Reuben, who was the eldest, and He said that Reuben was unstable as water. He expected much out of his firstborn. Reuben should have been the one that received the birthright, but yet because of his sin with a married woman, he was forfeited that birthright, and therefore his testimony was that he was unstable as water. He had no conviction. He was not firm in his faith, in his life. And so Jacob said he's unstable. And then there was Simeon and Levi. And of course, those two were known for their murders that they committed against the men of Shechem. And then there was Levi, who also with Simeon had committed those murders. And they said, Jacob said, your hatred is cruel. And then he went down to Judah. And of course, we know that it's through Judah that we have through the lineage of Judah, we have the birth of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know through Judah came David and Solomon. And so he received the royal birthright. God used Judah lineage to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. And that's where it said in verse number 10 of this chapter that through him Shiloh will come. And Shiloh means the promised Messiah. He says the promised Messiah would come one day through the lineage of Judah. And as we continue in verse number 13, it's Zebulun. He spoke to Zebulun and he told Zebulun that he'll dwell in the haven of the sea. And then he was Issachar and talks about how he was a servant, but yet he also was a man that was a humble man. His people were humble people. They were very wise people, and they were very content in what God had given them. Then he went to Dan in verse 16, and he said Dan was a serpent, by the way, and we talked about him being a serpent in the path that biteth the horse's heels, and we know that Dan was his people went into idolatry, spiritual idolatry. They were one of the first tribes of Israel to go into idolatry. And they even had these false gods set up in their land. And so they're known for their turning their back on God of Abraham, Isaac, and of their father Jacob. And then 19, he spoke to Gad. He says, a troop shall overcome thee. He says, there's going to be a military confrontation. There's going to be a military offensive against you. And it will seem as if they will overcome you, but at the last, you will prevail. Then there was Asher. He says that he'll be fat, which means rich. And the Bible says the righteous shall be made fat. And I've heard preachers that's overweight quite a bit love to use that scripture. The righteous shall be made fat. But the word fat there and in here, it means rich. And of course, Asher was the one that became famous and rich because of their olive oil in that region in which they settled down. Then Naphtali. And verse 21 was a free-spirited people. And they were a people that spoke poems and loved poetry. They were some of the greatest messengers of the children of Israel. And then we got to Joseph. And we talked about how Joseph was a fruitful Christian. And we talked a little bit about Joseph's fruitfulness. And the first thing we said, and I'll not go into it, just give you the outline, was the evidence of Joseph's fruitfulness. The evidence of Joseph's fruitfulness. And we looked at the nine fruit of the spirits and we compared Joseph's life to Galatians 5:22-23, those nine fruit, which of course you know is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, goodness, meekness, gentleness, those all nine. I think I got all nine. And we looked at Joseph's life, how his life was every one of these characteristics. Then we looked at the energy of his fruitfulness. The Bible says that not only is he a fruitful bough or a fruitful branch, but he is by a well. We talked about how without water, there's no strong branch. Without water, there can't be fruit. There can be no production. Can be no growth. But it was the water of the well that made the branch strong. And of course, we compared the water of the well to, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who strengthened us, makes us strong in Him. And then the last thing we saw was the extension of His fruitfulness. And it said that He extended whose branches run over the wall. and how that Joseph was blessed, but he also was a blessing to many, many people. It was Joseph that God used to save Israel from death. God used Joseph because you remember Jacob and the other 11 sons of Jacob were dying of starvation, of famine. It was such a great famine that the Bible says the first 7 years they would have plenty. But yet the second set of 7 years would be such a famine, it would be so grievous that they would forget about the first 7 years of plenty. That's a vicious famine. And it was Joseph that God used to save Israel from extinction. Now watch this now. Let's go now to verse number 23. All right? He's still talking to Joseph, and he says here, the archers, you know what an archer is? Someone that shoots arrows from a bow. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Now, in verse 22, we saw the character of Joseph. In verse 23, we're going to see the conflicts of Joseph. We're going to study a little bit about the conflicts of Joseph. And by the way, the conflicts that came in Joseph's life is what gave him the character that he possessed. If you're going to have real character, you're going to have to go through some conflicts. You're going to have to go through some hard times. Those hard times, those rough times, those conflicts, those battles, spiritual battles, will build spiritual character. And so we're going to see his conflicts. And I want to say that the Bible says that he was attacked in verse 23. I mean, it's very obvious. Very, very obvious that he was attacked. They said the archers grieved him because they shot at him and they hated him. Now, the real reason that they attacked Joseph, he said, preacher, well, there's got to be a reason for that. What was the reason that they would attack this man? What was the reason this man seemed to be an innocent man, a truthful man, a godly man? And why would these ungodly culprits, why would this ungodly crowd attack Joseph? Well, I believe the reason was because of his godly character. So prove it to me. Thank you for asking. The Bible says that the godly shall suffer persecution. The reason they attacked Joseph, the ungodly attacked Joseph, is because he was godly. The reason that if you're godly, if you're living for the Lord, the reason you're getting attacked by the ungodly is because you're godly. I can say this to you. I've seen it many times in my life, and I've seen it in the life of others when I was growing up in church before I knew the Lord. You could sense when my parents would go over to my mother's mom's and would have dinners on Sunday. They had a lot of dinners, and there'd be about 50, maybe 60 of us gathered. With big family. And my mom and dad, we always got there 1 o'clock. Well, by that time, chicken's cold. Potato salad is colder than what it was when it was brought. And the beans are cold. And most everybody's done ate. But they knew that Kittrell, Carolyn, Lee, and Doug were not going to get there until church was over. We never left church early. We never told God, sorry, but I'm going to cut you off. I got to go to a family reunion. And never did that. And we always got there late. And I didn't understand the idea, the concept, the philosophy at that time as a 10, 11-year-old boy. But now as a preacher, now as a person that wants to live for the Lord, I would do the same thing. Would do the same thing. I mean, how would you feel if I would be preaching and we would have family reunion if my family was in town, lived in town, and they were going to eat at 12 and about 15 till, I just said, oh, Brother Allen, come up here and lead a song or something. We got to go. Come on, Angela, let's go. And we all walked out the door. How'd you feel about that? I mean, really, think about it. But you probably think, like, that's the only way we'll ever get out before 12. I can see the faces. I can see the faces. I'm not stupid. And I'm going to surprise you one day. I'm going to be preaching. And I'm going to stop 1 minute to you and I'm going to say, you're dismissed. Amen. And half of you is going to drop dead. Amen. And the Lord always strikes down the wicked. Amen. Amen. Just kidding. But anyway, You know, I don't know where I was getting to. But, you know, okay, I know where I was getting to. The ungodly feel convicted around the godly. They just feel convicted. If you live for the Lord, you get around certain friends or family that are ungodly, they feel conviction around you. It's just, if you have the Holy Spirit's power touch on you, they feel conviction when you're around. They do. They really do. And so these people were attacking, the ungodly was attacking the godly, Joseph. Why? Because he was a godly Christian for the glory of God. I wrote down what Brother John Butler said about this particular verse. He described Joseph's enemies as insects. And he said that so it is with you and I as godly Christians. Our enemies are nothing but insects. They make a lot of noise, don't they? They aggravate you. You want to swat them, don't you? I know you're godly, but every once in a while I want to swat them. Hallelujah. I want to get a big old flash flutter and just knock the mess out of them. Hallelujah. But you want to swat them, and they aggravate you and buzz you, and you think you get rid of them, and there they are back again. And they're just always wanting to bite. They always want to just drain the blood out of you. Right, come on, I need a witness or two. Are you right? Am I right? And he says they're like insects. And he says, but understand this about insects. This is good. Insects do not invade a barren tree. Insects only invade a tree that is healthy and one that bears fruit. They never mess with the dead trees. Hallelujah. All right, I ought to help you tonight. They always invade the trees that have some fruit and are healthy. And I wrote this down. Robbers plan to rob the rich, never the poor. Robbers plan to rob the rich, never the poor. And so if that fly is bothering you, that mosquito, that insect that's trying to drain your blood, trying to bite you, trying to aggravate you, frustrate you, and you would like to swat them, but you know godly character says don't swat them. Got to do the swatting one day. And you think, well, hey, thank God. I must be a tree that is healthy and bearing some fruit because an insect don't attack a dead tree. Amen? That's good stuff right there. I praise the Lord. Somebody will run around the church. Go ahead, Dave. Run a light and I'll give you $5 when you get back. Amen. Amen. We need to understand that if we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to be faithful, Joseph was, that we're not going to be left alone by the devil. Amen. If you're going to be faithful, if you're going to be fruitful, you better understand that Satan is not going to let you get by. He's going to attack. Notice what the words here. We're going to have to turn to some scripture, so please get ready, get your fingers ready, get your mind ready, because you're going to have to see this as I read it. Look, it says that the archers have sorely grieved him, and they shot at him. They shot at him. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. We've studied Genesis, and we've studied Joseph a lot in the last 2-3 months. And I never read about Joseph being in some war. I've never read about Joseph being in a battle. I've never read where Joseph, maybe as an Egyptian ruler, he went out and fought another nation or land and they shot arrows at him. I've never read that. Preacher, what in the world is it talking about that these people, these archers, these enemies shot at him? What does it mean? Well, so often in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, the word shooting arrows is sometimes used to speak about people telling lies about you. It's also a picture of people sending you hateful words. Now, keep your finger there, and to prove what I'm saying, Psalms 57. Psalms 57. What does it mean when it says that they shot at him? He never was in a battle. It means that they shot their tongue at him. They told lies about him. They spoke hatred towards him. Go to Psalms 57. Psalms 57. And when you're there, give me an amen. And if you're not there, give me an oh my. And I'll wait on you. Oh my. Okay. Psalms 57. And when the oh my is amen, we'll read it. Amen. Psalms 57. And let's go to verse number 4. The psalmist said, my soul is among lions. and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Let's go to Psalms chapter 64. Psalm 64. The psalmist David is writing these words concerning these arrows that are being shot at him like they were shot at Joseph, and that you and I are familiar with. You've been shot at before, no doubt. Who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. What? Even bitter words. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Wow, what a verse. The Bible says, number one, you be confident. The word is confident. I'm making this outline up as I go. Be confident that you're going to get shot at if you live for the Lord. The second word is cowards. The Bible says they shoot in secret. They're cowards. If you live for the Lord and they shoot their tongue at you and they speak wrongfully of you, they try to mistreat you by their words, they try to put something on their Facebook to try to hurt your feelings or hurt whatever you're doing for the Lord. They try to, as you did in school, wrote little notes and pass it to the student beside them to try to make up lies to so they won't have as many friends as you do. The Bible says they're cowards because they shoot in secret and they shoot at the perfect. You know why they're shooting at the perfect? Because that person shooting at is perfect and they're not. And the word perfect does not mean sinless. It means mature in the Lord, in the faith. As you mature in the Lord, those that are immature, they're going to hide and shoot at you. You're welcome. You're welcome. And it says they'll do it suddenly. And what's the saddest thing about this? Is it says they fear not. Wow. It didn't even scare them to do it. They don't even think twice about, I'm going to stand before God for doing this. I've got to pay for this. The Bible says if you try to roll a stone on somebody, that be careful, the stone's going to come back on you. And they act like they fear not. They try to justify why they're doing it. Oh, what a verse we can all, when we feel like we're under attack, we can use there. Now go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, the last one I'll read. Proverbs 25. I think I have made my point that when it says that Joseph was shot at, it's talking about people spoke lies about him. People tried to mistreat him with their words. They tried to go after people that were close to Joseph, people that loved Joseph, and they tried to destroy that relationship with Joseph. They tried to hurt Joseph every way they could. Proverbs 25, look at verse number 18. A man that beareth false witness, someone that continues to lie about somebody, they continue to spread their deceit and lies about another Christian, whether it be a layman in the pew, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, whether it be a pastor, a man that continues to bear false witness is a maul, which is like a hammer and a sword and a sharp arrow. Now, go back to Genesis 49. We'll finish there. Jacob said, Joseph, I'm not only going to talk to you about your character, and I'm going to talk to you about your conflicts. Joseph, you've been shot at. You've been lied about. There have been some things said about you that were not true. Do you remember what his brothers said about him to their own father? Do you remember the lie that they said? What was the very first lie they said? Do you remember? I see it. That he was dead. That he was dead. Oh, I lost my throat there. That he was dead. They said, you're dead. He was dead. What is the second lie that we know about? What about Potiphar's wife? Did she say anything about Joseph that was a lie? What'd she say? What'd she say? Yes. She said, he tried to rape me. Joseph went through a life until the latter part of Genesis where people lied about him. And you know what's even sadder about the whole deal? It's sad that people lied about him. But it's even sadder to me personally that people believe the lies. That's always the saddest thing to me, is when people lie about somebody and then people believe the lies. And they don't have enough respect to go to that person in a tactful way and say, so-and-so said this or so-and-so said that. You know, if someone came to me and said, Brother Tim Houston, preacher, is whatever, something bad. I just want to let you know, preacher. You know what I hope I would do? First of all, I hope I wouldn't pass judgment, because the Bible says a wise man considers both stories, both sides. But I would hope that I would say to that person, if you really think that's bad, if you really are concerned, I appreciate your concern for Tim Houston. What a blessing. Why don't you go to Tim and talk to him about that? Yeah, that'll shut them up in a hurry, won't it? They don't mind talking about somebody, but they don't want to go to that person and tell them what they said about them, did they? But that was sad. And you know who believed it? I don't know of anybody that was closer to Joseph than Jacob for years. I mean, it was one of the strongest father and son's relationship in all the Bible. But because of a lie from the enemy, it destroyed their relationship for so long. Now, it got patched back up, thank God. God worked it all out. But I'm telling you, you better be careful when folks say something about somebody to you. Especially if somebody you really love, you're really concerned about. You better be careful. Amen. It's sad that people rather believe a rumor, rather believe a lie than to search out the truth of the matter. All right? Now look at verse number 24. It says they shot at him. They spoke lies. They hated him with their words. Verse number 24. We see in verse 23 that the verse shares with us that the offensive that came against Joseph, the offensive. But verse 24, we see the defense of Joseph. Hallelujah. Yeah, there were some people that tried to offend him, the offensive against him. But in 24, guess who came his defense? But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. In the Old Testament and in ancient history, when you read about someone's bow was broken, it speaks about their defeat. It speaks about them losing a battle, them losing their lofty position. And these culprits, these ungodly people, tried to destroy Joseph, but his bow abode in strength. Why? Because of the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Hallelujah. Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord defends us? Aren't you glad he's on our side? Oh, it sounds like a big offensive against him, but it's not nearly as big as the defense. Amen. Oh, man, all them fiery arrows were being shot at Joseph. But Joseph had the greatest helper of all the ages. The Lord Jesus Christ was on his side. And through God's strength, Joseph kept a good and godly testimony. You know, what I wanted to tell you in the last few months, when I was speaking about incidents, I said, you know, folks want to shoot, they want to attack. Just make sure that you don't come down to their level and play their game. Keep a Christian attitude. You can state facts. I mean, Joseph, he never shot arrows back. But he did tell the truth. He told his daddy about what his brothers were like and what they were doing. He told the truth. But shooting arrows would have been trying to lie about them, doing the same thing they were doing to him. And just be truthful. Just keep your integrity. Don't get to their level. If they want to stay down there and say, hey, bud, you're going to be lonely because I'm not coming down there. I'm going to keep my integrity. I'm going to keep my godly character. Now, notice what happens. Because he kept his godly character, look in verse 25 and 26. Even by the God of the Father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessing of thy Father have prevailed above the blessings of the others. And it goes, count how many times blessing or bless. Is it six times? One, two, three, four, five. Six times the word bless or blessing is found in two verses. What is the picture, preacher? Even though the enemy will try to form the offensive against you, they'll shoot their lies, they'll shoot their hateful words towards you, they'll try to destroy your relationship with other good people that you love. You keep your integrity. You do right. Don't come down to their level. You be a godly person. And guess what happens? God will bless you. After you kept his integrity, six times the word bless or blessings is found. Why? He kept his integrity. He did what was right. Now notice the latter part of verse 26. This is important. And we're going to have to close verse 26. There's another reason given why he was blessed. Not only that he kept his godly character when others around him were not, but look what it says that Joseph did. It says that he was separate from his brethren. He was separate from his brethren. Now, all that his brothers were involved in, all that his brothers represented in, all that his brothers enjoyed doing, all that his brothers said, all the lies that they had spoken, all the hatred that they had shown, Joseph was not. Because Joseph was separated from them. He decided that he would be a person that would separate from things that would hurt him spiritually in his life. God's Word still teaches us that we're to be separated people. Amen. Did you hear me? The practice of separation, the preaching of separation, is unpopular preaching today. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that you're supposed to be separated from worldliness. You're supposed to be separated from the things of this world. You're supposed to be separated from peoples of this world, philosophies of this world, practices of this world, and even places of this world. You and I are supposed to be separated people. There's just some places God's people ought not get caught dead in. That's right. You ought not even get caught dead in there. You ought to, by God's help, you say, I'm going to be separated. There's going to be some things that I'm going to separate myself. There's going to be some people you're going to have to separate yourself from. There's going to have to be some places, some practices, and some philosophies that you say, hey, I'm going to be separated. God help me, and God help you that we be separated, a separated person as Joseph was. He didn't involve himself with the things of this world. He didn't involve himself with the things that his brothers were loving and doing. He was not one that was a liar. He was not one that was deceitful. He was not one that had murdered and had committed adultery. He had separated himself. He said, I'm going to be separated for the glory of God. In many churches today, worldliness is in and separation is out. Are you with me today? Don't down on me yet. I'm going to help you. Worldliness is in and separation is out. God help that Open Door Baptist and Pastor Lee Benton never gets to that place where he doesn't want to be separated from this world and from his people, his places, his practices, and his philosophies. There's just some things that you and I can't tie our roots to. We can't put a name on it. It's not our crowd. It's not what we do. We've been changed, amen. And I tried some of that stuff before I got saved, and at times thought I was having a good time, and I know you the same way, but since I've been saved, I've never regretted being a Christian. And it's been so wonderful that I wouldn't dare think about going back. I don't have no desire going back to that garbage from hell. Don't want to do that. I don't do that. No, I want to stay with the Lord. I want to live for Jesus, amen. I want to be separated for the glory of God. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. It says we are children of light. The world is children of darkness. And it says light and darkness don't get along. They're not friends. Amen? And that's why so many Christians are miserable. Because they want to come to church, but yet they want to hold on to their worldly friends. Their ungodly friends. That they want to hold on to them, but yet they want to come to church. And they're miserable. You've got to separate. You've got to say, okay. You say, well, he's teaching a cult tonight, isolation. I'm teaching the Bible tonight. And the Bible says that you won't bring them up, they'll bring you down. You still love them. You still pray for them. You still invite them to the house of God, but you better be careful how much time you spend with certain people, certain places, doing certain practices, and listening and believing certain philosophies. I'm telling you, we've got to be separated people. Joseph proved that he was separated. And not only is preaching on separation unpopular, but preaching on separation, practices separation is unpleasant. If you're really going to, now I'm going to shock you, if you're really going to live for the Lord, I mean just go all out. Go all out. You're going to find yourself communing with the Lord, and He's going to reveal people in your life that He's going to say to you, they're not going to help you spiritually. They're going to hurt you. They'll knock you out of church. If you've got friends right now that question why you go to church so much, you better separate from them. If you've got friends that question why you carry a Bible to work or why you listen to gospel songs or teaching or preaching on your radio, you better think about separating from them. Amen. Man, even when I went to school, there were certain people that I didn't always separate from, but my daddy told me, son, you better get away from them. You better get away from them because daddy's not going to play no games when you get in trouble. I've sat in the principal's office before and not really be me being the one that initiated the problem. I was just there with some bad fellas. So I was part of the problem. I got in trouble too. I got the punishment. And I got it at school and we got it at the house. Oh, God, forgive my daddy for his meanness to my backside. Amen. We got paddles in schools. Y'all get paddles in schools? We got them. Man, that wasn't good enough for Daddy. They used the paddle. He used the belt. People said, you don't get whooped by a hickory stick. You meet a daddy that's upset, you don't want to get beat by a belt either. Amen. Amen. A belt. Whoop! Help me say, well, he warped you up, didn't he? The only thing he warped was my backside. Hey, I turned out okay. You don't have to amen that, but I turned out okay. Oh, my. Somebody's laughing. I think I turned out all right. I'm saved. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I think it worked out all right. Amen. But I'm telling you, we got to separate from some things. And then I want to close with this. It is 10 till. Let me close with Benjamin. Will you look in verse 27 in closing? He's the last son. He's the youngest son. And this is the last son that Jacob speaks to individually. He's going to speak to all of them in verse 28-29 because he's got a last wish, last will and testament here, that a desire that he wants. But he says Benjamin's going to be like a wolf. Now, he said he'll devour the prey. And it just speaks about how vicious Benjamin will be. Now, wait a minute. Benjamin's name means, you remember Rachel wanted to name Benjamin another name, which means the son of my sorrow, because she died in childbirth. right before she died, she wanted to name, was it Benaniah? B-E-N-O-N-I? I think it was Benaniah. I think it was. The son of my sorrow. Jacob said, no, he's going to be named Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Right hand means the son of a lofty position, the son that is exalted. So why would, if this is a son of his right hand, his youngest son, the last son that he had with his beloved wife, Rachel, why would he say Benjamin would be a wolf? And he'll devour the prey. And at night, he'll divide the spoil. Why? Well, I believe it's a prophetic statement. Prophetic statement about two different men in the Bible. They both are named by the same name. And their name is Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. And Saul was a man that repeatedly tried to devour and kill David. He tried to kill him. Saul also was a man, as a wolf, killed many of the priests in the city of Nob. Then the other Saul is in the New Testament. Both of these men, both were Benjamites. They came from the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Saul. The Bible speaks about this Saul as like a wild animal. And he went about with letters to destroy the churches, to haul off Christians to prison, stand before the courts, and to accuse them, whether it be false or not, it didn't matter to him as long as they were sentenced to death. Saul of the Old Testament and Saul of the New Testament, both of those men were from the tribe of Benjamin. Both of those men could definitely be considered wolves. Both Sauls snuck around. The first Saul tried to sneak around and kill David. The second Saul tried to sneak around in the churches and kill Christians. Sadly, the first Saul died a sad, sad death. But thank God the second Saul saw the light. And his name was changed from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul. And God used the Apostle Paul as one of the greatest Christians this world has ever had. And so Paul, when he was Saul, was like a wolf that was there to destroy the godly, was there to hinder, hurt the godly. But things changed when he got saved. God changed his name to Paul, and he continued to be something like a wolf. But he was no longer attacking the godly. He started attacking the ungodly. And he went after the ungodly with all his might. What a great man of God Paul the Apostle was. And that chapter ends with Jacob passing into eternity. The grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the brother of Esau, the father of Joseph. His story ends in this chapter where he slips into eternity. But before he slips into eternity, he asks for the request that his sons bury him in the cave that was bought by his grandfather Abraham from Ephraim the Hittite. In that cave, before Jacob was buried there, was the bodies of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and even Leah, Jacob's first wife. And now Jacob, he was buried there. I can just imagine. Can you imagine Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob buried in the same cave together? Wow. There with Sarah, Rebekah, and Leah. He didn't want to be left in Egypt. He said, I believe God's got a country for my people. I believe God has the promised land for us. That's where I want my body, my bones to go. And that was his last request. And thankfully, in chapter 50, we'll see, and later on we'll see that his sons granted that request. One chapter to go, and we'll be done with Genesis. And I'm kind of, be honest with you, kind of sad about it. I have really, really enjoyed Genesis. It has been so full of information and lessons, spiritual lessons that can help us. But I'll say this in closing. We all one day will be like Jacob. We'll all one day slip into eternity. We may not have the blessing or the advantage of Jacob and have time to gather our children, our grandchildren, our husband, our wife, our family, our friends together and speak to them and have a good mind and speak to them and one-on-one share what they mean to you and divide an inheritance if you have one and send your words of blessing to them. You may not have that advantage. You may be taken out of here in an instant. Boom, gone. I think that's one of the saddest, besides dying in your sins. That there's no death sadder than that, dying without Jesus Christ. But what I would say besides that is a sudden death where you just don't have time to tell somebody you love them. Or God give Jacob that privilege. And there was a reason, because he must prophesy the end times of his children, of his sons. But I want to say to you, me and you, one day if the trumpet don't sound, we're going to slip out too. We're going to slip out. And I would do my best. Number one, understand, we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised a death that will satisfy us, or a death of convenience, where when we're old and gray, we've done everything we want to do, now we're ready to die. We may not get that. We may not get to say to somebody, I love them. I remember when they came, my brother and I laid brick together, and we began working, and he didn't show up for a good hour, an hour and a half, and I knew something was wrong. And I seen him get out of the truck. I was down there about 100 yards on a foundation, and I seen him get out of the truck, and I could see his face just full of tears. I knew something was wrong. And boy, all the thoughts you have, is it mom, is it dad, is it his wife, is it his child, what is it, is it Angie? And I had all these thoughts. And he came down and said that my grandfather, Benton, had died that morning of a massive heart attack. So he got up from the bed, he had chest pains, and he went in there to the dining room table, and he sat down at the dining room table, and just in a few moments, his heart basically about exploded, and he fell over on the dining room table and fell over on the floor, and my grandmother found him that way. And I remember going to the hospital and going in that room, my dad and I and Doug, and I remember seeing my grandfather with that white blanket over him, and I remember him just as cold as could be, and I remember walking in there, and of course I was crying. I had to live with my grandfather and grandmother for some time. They were a reason I got saved. They were good Christian people. And I remember I hugged my grandfather and I kissed him on his forehead. And you could feel that coldness on your lips. He was gone. His soul was in heaven. And I remember I told my Aunt Judy, I just cried, and she came out there, and she's one of my favorite aunts, and she hugged me, and she said, it's okay. I said, but it's not okay. I said, I didn't get another chance to tell him I loved him. She said, Lee, he knew that. And he did know it. I wish I had a chance to say, Papa, I love you. I love you. But I didn't. Tonight, you need to tell your wife, your husband, your kid, your grandkids, tell each other, hey, I love you. I thank the Lord for you. Because you may not have them tomorrow. You may not have them again until you go to heaven. But that time between their death and heaven will seem like forever. You better love each other now. You better love each other now. And more than that, you better love Jesus. You better love the Lord. God help us to be ready like Jacob was. What a man of God Jacob was.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.